Aren't you grateful this morning for the goodness of God? He is a good, good Father. And He loves you. Thanks, John. Pastor Matt and Susie are out of town. They are en route to Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey. And we'll be in Dubai as well for a global mobilizers missions conference. And so they covet your prayers as they are gone. It's difficult to travel. I don't know if any of you have been out of the country or traveled on these long flights or whatnot, but it does take a lot out of your body, out of your flesh. And so I would ask you to pray for them as they're gone. Pray for divine connections. Pray for favor. Pray, of course, for God's protection and His provision. All those things that God has already made available to us. But they're our pastors. We love them. And we want to pray for them and honor them with our prayers. But today, we'll be continuing to talk about how the Lord is our provider. The Lord will provide. If you were here last Sunday, you heard a fantastic message from Pastor Matt about how God is our provider, that He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. And he began, if I could recap for just a moment, he began by talking about Abraham and how God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar of Mount Moriah. And he calls him to come up to the altar and to take a knife and slay his son. And Abraham is obedient, and he doesn't tell his son, hey boy, get the sticks, we're going to go up to your death. He actually says, grab the sticks, get the stuff, we're going to go up and make a sacrifice. And Isaac asks, well, where's the lamb, Dad? He might have been a little nervous, I don't know, but maybe he's just like, been accustomed to making a sacrifice, so he knows where there's something missing here. And he says, Dad, where's the lamb? And his voice is probably cracking like that. And what does Abraham say? The Lord Himself will provide a ram, a lamb for the sacrifice. And so he goes on, and he doesn't know exactly what's about to happen. He just knows that God has asked him to sacrifice his only son. And you remember Isaac is the promise, the fulfillment of a promise of a blessing that God had promised to Abraham and that Abraham had waited for many, many years. So you know that this must have been tough. Could you put yourself in his shoes, sandals, bare feet? As he walks up, and you know it has to be difficult, but nonetheless, he obeys, and he walks up, and he takes his son. And as he's got the knife in the air, about to slay his son and sacrifice his son, the Lord says to him, hold up, stop. And they look, and they see a ram caught in the thicket. And then Abraham names the place. The Lord will provide. And we see that throughout the scripture, a God who is a God who provides. And we also heard last week from Pastor Matt as he read in the book of Acts, there were some tense moments as he talked about Ananias and Sapphira. I won't talk about that anymore because it makes me nervous. But he also talked about Barnabas, whose nickname was the son of encouragement, or the encourager. And I love what he discovered there through his study time, that the word in the Greek for that nickname that he was given was paraklesis. And we know that that is the same word. The paraklete is the same word that's described as the Holy Spirit, one who's called alongside to help. And so Barnabas, given this nickname, he is called son of encouragement. He's called the one who comes alongside to help. And we see that he gave extravagantly. And that was a help, that was an aid to the early church and their ministry. So we know that God is a provider. How many of you could testify and say, God has provided for me and my family? I've seen God's hand of provision in my life. You just raise your hand, give the Lord thanks for that. Thank you, God, for your provision for our lives. Thank you, Father, that we can be a testimony to others of your great provision. I want to talk to you this morning about why does the Lord provide for you? Why? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, we see in the scripture numerous times people who are humbling themselves before God, and they're like, who am I? Who am I, a mere mortal, that you would love me? Who am I that you would pour out your love upon me? Who am I? And you see this humility aspect, and they're wondering, why me? Of course, we've seen the flip side of that. Something bad happens to them, and they look up to the heavens and say, why me? And they really should be looking down below, why me? Because the enemy is the one who causes the bad things to happen in our life, the one who steals, kills, and destroys. But we could also have this mentality of, God, why me? Why are you blessing me? Why are you providing for me? What have I done? And I want to tell you this morning that there are two main reasons that I see that the Lord provides for us. And one is kind of a twofold, so it's like a 1A and B, but it's kind of go hands in hand, and then the other part. Two reasons that I believe the Lord provides for us. Number one is because he's good and he loves us. Everybody say that. Because he's good and he loves me. I love the songs that we were singing today because it goes perfectly along with what I'm talking about in this aspect that God is good. He is a good father and he loves you and he wants to provide for you. The scripture is full, even as Eddie talked about this morning, full of admonishment to us to give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 136 and other psalms. For why? For he is good. He is good, and the scripture says in Psalm 136, 1, his faithful love endures forever. Psalm 136 goes on to list numerous things about God's attributes and God's actions. And we see that that's a perfect way to give thanks to God, is to talk to him about who he is. We declare who he is. God, you're a good father. You're a loving father. You are love. You made the heavens and the earth, and his actions, his attributes and his actions, a great way to give thanks to God. And we see that Psalm 136 is a litany of prayers. It's a litany of things, and it's always followed up by this, this declaration. His faithful love endures forever. His love endures forever. And you see that throughout the Psalms. This Psalm talks about how God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And the numerous things that God did for the children of Israel. And you understand that the book of Psalms is a collection of songs. It's them recounting. It's them retelling. It's them rehearsing over and over again how good God is, what he's done for them. And if you know anything about music, it's a great way to pass things on from one generation to the next. And interestingly enough, my dad was in town this weekend and had a good time with him, doing all kinds of fun stuff and going out to eat and stuffing ourselves and yard selling. I'll tell you about that in a minute. My dad is a king of yard sales. He loves going to yard sales and spending a lot of money on other people's trash that become his treasures. And one of the things that we did, I had bought this game a while back and never played it. It was Shout About Music. Anybody heard those games? Like a DVD game you put in, and it's got different categories and the different rounds that you go through. And basically, you two teams, and you're just shouting the answer, and whoever gets the answer first wins. But so I had bought this game probably at a yard sale or Goodwill or something, following my dad's footsteps. And it was Shout About Country Music. Okay, you don't know this about me, but I grew up listening to country music. Any country music fans in the house today? Yeah! All right. So I didn't know what I had forgot, or what I had forgot what I had known, really, about country music. So my dad, avid country music, bluegrass fan, brought us up. We listened to all this old music. And the game had a lot of old songs on there and a lot of old artists and stuff that I had grew up listening to. And, I mean, people like Garth Brooks and Vince Gill and Shania Twain, all, you know, Trisha Yearwood, anybody? Okay. Hank Williams. Corey, was that you? What you know about Hank Williams? Yeah, he was on there. So, long story short, me and my teammate Karis, who knows nothing about country music, we actually beat my dad and his wife Wanda multiple times. Two rounds we beat them. And that's what I say all that to say that music sticks with you. Even though, like, I haven't listened to a country song in years, I knew lyrics, I knew artists, I knew all kinds of stuff. I had forgotten what I had known. And so as the psalmist is writing and as these songs were penned and passed down from generation to generation, it's a declaration of how good God is so that they would continue to remember and continue to rehearse the things that God has done. Instead of us focusing on, you know, that with every country song, you know, your wife's gone, your kids and your car and your dog and all of that, like focusing on how much God has given to them. Okay, so you have to understand that the Psalms was not country music. Okay, just say that. May have had a twang, I don't know, but it wasn't country music in the traditional style. It is a storytelling of how good God is and a recounting and a rehearsing of who he is and what he's done. And that's one reason I believe the Lord provides for us is because he's good and because he loves us. I mean, think about the scripture in Romans 8:32. I don't have this, but you know it. It says, If he loved us enough to give us his son, now I'm paraphrasing now, but if he loved us enough to give us his son, his one and only son, as the scripture says in John 3:16, how much more will he with him give us freely all things? And why did God give us Jesus? Because he loves us, because he's good, and because he loves us. So if you ever think that the Lord is providing for you because of you, you're wrong. He's providing for you because of who he is. And he cannot deny his nature. He cannot deny his character. And if you think about it, because I've heard it say this way, that, you know, if you want God to provide for you, then you have to, you know, you have to remind him about how much you give and how much you're a tither. Like, they kind of twist the scripture and say, put God in remembrance that you're a tither. But we're not reminding God of our works. You don't want credit for the good things you've done or the bad things that you've done, do you? Because if we start listing all the good things we've done, then we're pretending. We're discounting some of the bad things that we've done or the mistakes we've made. And we don't want what's coming to us for the mistakes we've made. We want God's grace, his mercy. We want everything that's found in his presence. And so you can't say, hey, remind God of that you're a tither in order for him to meet your need. That's not why he provides for you. He doesn't provide for you because you've given back to him 10% and what's already his. He provides for you because he's good and he loves you. And thank God. Thank God that it has nothing to do with me or my behavior or my actions or attitudes. It has everything to do with him. But see, there's another side to this coin. Because of how he's good and because of how he loves us, the second reason that I believe the Lord provides for us is because he wants us to be generous. It's two sides of the coin. If we think that God's good and he provides for us and he loves us and he wants to bless us just so that we can heap up a bunch of pile of stuff and, you know, draw attention to ourselves by the fancy and awesome things that we have, then you're wrong. There is a purpose for God's provision in your life. Number one, it testifies of his goodness and his love towards you. And number two, it's an avenue for him to use you to provide for others. He wants you to be generous. Do you see that in the scripture? Do you see that in the entirety of the Bible? That he's good, he provides because he's good and he loves you, and he provides because he wants you to be generous. Well, it is in the scripture, and I want to show you today, if you haven't seen it, I want to read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We're going to read two whole chapters of scripture today. So if you haven't gotten in your Bible reading this week, this will make up for it. Okay. So I am going to switch over to my Bible app. Give me just a moment. Because that's a lot of scripture. But you guys know it, right? You guys know 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know what's happening there. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And we've heard these verses, a bunch of them in these scriptures, talked about many times over the years. But I think it will wrap some context around it if we read the entire thing. So don't zone out. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture, and I'm not going to be talking to you and looking at you and making you laugh and, you know, hey, look at me. let's read along on the screen, read along with your own Bible if you want to. I'll be reading in the New Living Translation, so if you have your Bible app, which if you don't have a Bible app, I really encourage you to get one. What else should you be doing on your tablet anyway, or your iPhone? All right, read the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. So we have urged Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he can make you rich. Here is my advice. It would be good for you to finish what you started a year ago. Last year you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. Give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly. And give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Of course, I don't mean your giving should make life easy for others and hard for yourselves. I only mean that there should be some equality. Right now, you have plenty and can help those who are in need. Later, they will have plenty and can share with you when you need it. In this way, things will be equal. As the scriptures say, those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. But thank God, he has given Titus the same enthusiasm for you that I have. Titus welcomed our request that he visit you again. In fact, he himself was very eager to go and see you. We are also sending another brother with Titus. All the churches praise him as a preacher of the good news. He was appointed by the churches to accompany us as we take the offering to Jerusalem, a service that glorifies the Lord and shows our eagerness to help. We are traveling together to guard against any criticism for the way we are handling this generous gift. We're careful to be honorable before the Lord, but we also want everyone else to see that we are honorable. We're also sending with them another of our brothers who has proven himself many times and has shown on many occasions how eager he is. He is now even more enthusiastic because of his great confidence in you. If anyone asks about Titus, say that he is my partner who works with me to help you, and the brothers with him have been sent by the churches, and they bring honor to Christ. So show them your love and prove to all the churches that our boasting about you is justified. I really don't need to write to you about this ministry of giving for the believers in Jerusalem. For I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to the churches in Macedonia that you in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of the Macedonian believers to begin giving. But I'm sending these brothers to be sure you really are ready, as I have been telling them, and that your money is all collected. I don't want to be wrong in my boasting about you. We would be embarrassed, not to mention your own embarrassment, if some Macedonian believers came with me and found that you weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready, but I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God, for your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word? So we see here, I know that, again, that was a lot of scripture. But I've read these verses countless times over the past week. And it's really inspired me because we see over and over that God is the God who provides, that he is the Lord who provides. But we also see that there's a backside to his provision. There's a flip side to his provision. And it's because he wants us to be generous. Look at the church in Macedonia that he's describing. Now, he's talking about their giving, and we see in the scripture in another place that, hey, when you're giving, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, and it's, you know, not that awesome for you to say, look at me, how awesome I am, and how much I've given, and there's, you know, there's a place for that, for anonymity in giving, but there's also a place for sharing about God's work through you to inspire others to be generous. And so that's what we see in Paul talking about the Macedonian believers, because he's inspiring the church at Corinth to be who they really are, because you see in that passage that the eagerness with which the church at Corinth wanted to give actually inspired the Macedonian believers to give. Now, the church in Macedonia was poor. They had great needs in and of themselves. And yet the scripture says that they were willing and they were obedient to give, even though they really didn't have it in this case. They didn't have extra. And Paul points out that the reason that they were so eager and that they literally begged for the opportunity to give. The reason for that is because they submitted themselves to God. Says that they first gave themselves to God and then to the church. That says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, they even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. And so we see that if you want to be generous, if there's any desire in your heart to do so, to carry out God's provision for the earth, that the first thing you need to do is submit yourself to God. To give yourself fully and completely to him. This inspires me. This rich generosity that we read about here in these passages. He's talking to this church at Corinth, and he says, "Look, you guys talked a good game. Like it really inspired us how much you were willing to give, and." You know, I hope it wasn't just because your hearts were moved and like you saw the puppy dogs lonely on the screen and that really motivated you to give and just a season of giving. I hope it wasn't just lip service, because it really your attitude about generosity was one that inspired others. And so he says, I hope it wasn't about that. And I'm sending some people ahead. You can see this kind of, you know, this almost this skepticism about him, like. You know, I want to believe the best about you because you said you really want to give, but I also want you to finish what you started. You see that? And so it says, don't forget about what you intended to do from the beginning. I believe this is something speaking to somebody today. That God tugged on your heart at one point and said, give or begin tithing or do whatever, and then you've let up. And it happens to a lot of people. We know based on Mark 4, the enemy steals the word. There's word hidden in your heart. And the enemy comes to snatch it away because he doesn't want you to get the fruit that's on the other side of your generosity. And so you allow him to steal from you and you back off of your giving or your generosity because the enemy's stolen your word or he's whispered lies or you see that you're still living paycheck to paycheck even though you only tithe that once or twice or whatever. And haven't continued to trust God faithfully. And so you see, well, things didn't quite go so well, so maybe that doesn't work. And we see this in a lot of areas of our lives, guys. You're believing God for, financial provision. You begin to behave in a certain way. Well, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give this. I'm going to be a blessing to others. You believe God for healing even. And you start to confess the word. And then, you know, things don't get better. They start getting worse. And what happens? You start backpedaling. You start doubting. And the scripture says a double-minded man shouldn't think he would receive anything from the Lord. And so if you're gonna do it, if you're going to trust God, go all in. Put all your eggs in that basket. Because it works. Now, you may not see immediate results. I can tell you about a time that I did, though. I was sitting in a service much like this one years ago when the church was on Wrightsboro Road. And I wasn't making very, very much money. And I was sitting in the church there, and I felt the Lord impress upon me to give. They were receiving a special offering for something. I felt the Lord impress upon me to give $100. And at that time, that was a pretty, you know, pretty good percentage of my income for that week, $100. And so I wrestled with it for the longest time. And then ultimately, I wrote the check because I've learned to hear the voice of the Lord. And I know what it sounds like and know what that impression feels like on the inside. Now, I had been a tither all my life. I'd been taught how to tithe and the importance of it from a child. I don't really remember my parents ever saying, "Hey, son, this is what you need to do with your money." I don't ever remember. Maybe some of you had that and count yourself blessed. But what I did remember is seeing my parents give and be generous and tithe. And so I'd been a tither for as long as I could remember. But anything above the 10% was a little challenging when we start talking about that. Sitting in the service, and I felt the Lord impressed me, give $100. And keep in mind, I could use that $100, but he asked me to give it. Anybody ever been there? Why does he do that, man? Not just to me. You think I'm the only one? No, but he's done it to multiple people. Trust is huge, isn't it? We often ascribe things that aren't tests to God testing us. But that, I think in those ways, that's a test. What, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to trust me? Because the truth is, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got 1,000,000 ways to provide for his kingdom purposes. But he's chosen to use the people of God to fund the work of God, because he knows that on the other end of their obedience is blessing, is more than enough. And so when he whispers those things in the quiet stillness of your heart in the middle of an offering or any other time that you're sensitive to his spirit, he's testing you. Pop quiz, John, what are you going to do? Pop quiz, Matt, Terry, pop quiz. You weren't necessarily prepared. You didn't study for this test. But it's in the moment, what are you going to do with what he's told you to do? So here I am. I hadn't studied for this pop quiz that he's giving me. And all it takes is me doing what I've done hundreds of times and writing a check. We didn't have text giving, you millennials, at that time. So I couldn't even pretend I was giving during the offering. So I wrote the check out and put in the offering, and I thought, how am I gonna eat this week? How am I gonna make it? And wouldn't you know, after service, guy in the church walked up to me and gave me a gospel handshake. You've heard of those, right? Because it's good news when they put that money in your hand. Really good news. So I shook his hand and said, "Thank you, bless you," and stuck it in my coat pocket and walk out to the car, and couldn't wait to get up to the car to see how much it was, if I'm honest. You ever been there? Get to the car and I open it up, and would you guess that it's exactly $100. an immediate result. And I feel like that was God saying, yeah, you did good, son. You trusted me, and now I'm showing you that I'm trustworthy. And it was a lesson to me that you can't outgive God. And I know that's cliche, but it's true. And I've seen it time and time in my own life. And so I preface my next few statements by saying all of that, because I think that because of the Lord's provision, because he's good, because he loves us, and because he wants us to be generous, we have some options to respond. To respond to his love, to respond to his goodness, to respond to his desire for us to be generous. And the first response is to tithe. We see in Malachi 3, 10 through 12, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So your first response is giving 10% of your income back to God. And it belongs to him anyway. Scripture says it's his. It's all his. We're just managers. We're just stewards of God's resources. And I've learned this, too, in being a tither for many years, that you can do more with 90% than you could ever do with the entire 100%. It's, you know, Matt, it doesn't work on paper, man. You're studying to be a math teacher. But God's math is quite different than our math. It's almost like Common Core. some of you parents might get that. God's math is different. It doesn't add up on paper. Like, how can my 90% go a lot further than my 100%? But I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it so many times. Times where things were tight, and I'm sweating it, and I'm trying to figure out what am I going to sell to put food on my table. And then somebody shows up. I couldn't tell you the number of times that somebody's knocked on my door handing me money. I mean, in a day and age where if somebody knocks on your door, and this time you shut the lights off and pretend you're home, you're not home, because you think somebody's trying to sell you something. Like, who knocks on anybody's door nowadays anyway? Like, I got to text you from the driveway that I'm here before I go knock on your door. It's true, right? Well, you get that unexpected knock on the door. Don't run and hide. It could be somebody delivering your blessing. Most of the time it's not, but on that off chance that it could be somebody handing you a check for $1,000, which has happened to me, or handing you a wad of cash that adds up to over $800, because the Lord told him to do it. On that off chance, you want to open the door or window or whatever way the blessing is going to come in. Who could testify with me that God's math is different than our math? Have you seen it in your life? I've seen it so many times again. That's why I'm so adamant about generosity and being a giver, because I know that you can't outgive God. I know I've seen it in my life. I see it in the scripture. And so when we teach about these things, you understand, people, that the Bible talks a lot about money. Over 800 verses about money in the scripture. Why does God care so much about what you do with your money? And why are we so afraid to talk about it in church? Because we think we're going to offend somebody. We don't want something from you. Think about this, church. When we talk about giving and generosity, and every week we do an offering message, it's not because we're trying to get something from you. It's because we want something for you. We want you to tap into God's supernatural increase and flow in your life. And I've seen that this is the way to do it. And it's our only response to how God provides for us. and one is tithing. Like, just make that decision. Just settle it in your heart. Just make that decision. I read a crazy stat this morning that only 5% of the church, not our church, thank the Lord, but only 5% of Christians tithe. Do you think if 100% of people who profess to be Christians tithe to their local church that God's kingdom would be at a deficit today? I don't think so. Disney's building their kingdom, guys. And some of us have funded their work. myself included, and there's nothing wrong or bad going to go to Disney World. I've been to Disney World. See the Disney movies. I'm not going to tell you don't watch The Lion King or you'll screw up your kids. If you want to do it, do it. But think about what kingdom you're funding. Think about that, man. If 95% more of God's people tithed, we get this job done and go home in a hurry. We don't have to suffer like we do down here. All the death and decay. Now, okay. So that's number one, okay? If you're feeling convicted, pop quiz. Number two, what's the other response? Another response how we can respond to God's provision is by giving over and above. Oh boy. First he asked me to give 10%. Now he's saying give over and above 10%. Well, how can you give over and above if you're not first giving 10%? You can't give over and above 10% if you're not first giving 10%. So some people have done this. They've increased the percentage and just made a decision. Hey, I'm not going to give 10%. I'm going to give 11, 12, 13, et cetera. I heard from one of my friends the other day that one year they gave over 60% of their income. Glory to God. I've heard of people who are reverse tithers that they give 90% of their income and live off of 10. Don't you know that you got to have some money to do that? Think about it, guys. You have to have money to be able to give 90% of your income away and live off of 10%. If you want that to be your story, if you say one day, sometime in the future, I would love to be able to do that, then you have to start where you are in order to get to where you want to go. So you're not going to say, one day I'm going to be a reverse tither if you're not being a regular tither. It ain't happening. If you're just giving God a tip, when the basket comes by, you're not tithing. And you're missing out. You're missing out on God's blessing and his abundant provision in your life. Because you know what? If he realizes that he can trust you with his resources, would you believe that he would give you more resources to handle? If he knows that you're going to be quick to obey when he says, hey, give that person or pay for that person's meal or drop this in the offering basket, wouldn't you think he would fund that work for you? It makes sense to me, guys, and I've seen it in my life. So over and above. And number three, another way we can respond to God's provision, because he's good and because he loves us and because he wants us to be generous, is to practice extravagant generosity. So there's the tithe, which is 10%. There's over and above, which is, you know, beyond that. And then there's number three, is extravagant generosity. And this is like a whole category in and of itself here. And I mean, this can happen on occasion as the Lord directs you. I'm believing for it, for me and my family, for it to happen on a regular, consistent basis as the Lord uses us. We read about numerous cases of extravagant generosity in the scripture, and here's one in John 12. So 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages." It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." So this is a case of a woman being extravagantly generous. If you know anything about this jar of perfume, I've described this before, but it was often used in a prostitute's profession. Okay, so because of their trying to censor my words here. Because of their profession, they often use this perfume as a part of that. You get the drift. So in essence, two things was happening here as she dumped the entire vial of perfume on her Savior. She was saying, one, I'm done with that old way of life. I don't need this anymore. And two, I'm going to give it all to Jesus. And you notice that Jesus didn't rebuke her. In fact, he rebuked Judas, who said, hey, this is an extravagant thing, man. Like, all of this money, look at that. Just what a waste, he was saying. You ever found yourself saying that? What a waste. And this money could have done so much good for so many people. It could have been given to the poor. But Jesus doesn't rebuke her. He rebukes Jesus. He rebukes Judas and says, hey, what she did was noble. She did this in preparation for my burial. It was an extravagant gift in which she gave it all. So when we think about extravagant generosity, now this is as the Lord leads you. This is, a pop quiz that may not be necessarily a pop quiz, but maybe one he's preparing you for. In our lives, we've been very fortunate to have the opportunity to give extravagantly on occasion. And I have to tell you this, like, Kristen and I, we are not wealthy. We don't have thousands of dollars saved in the bank. I think we got 1,000 maybe in our emergency fund. Yeah, we're doing pretty good, right? Baby step one, guys. Woo! we're not millionaires. I think we're good managers of God's money. If you know anything about me, you know I'm very frugal, or Scrooge face, as others would call me. I don't like spending money. I love giving. I do. And I haven't always been quick to give as I should. There's been times the Lord has had to deal with me about giving extravagantly on numerous occasions. I mean, we've given a car away, we've sold a car and given the money that we sold the car for away. And I'm not telling you this to toot my own horn or tell you how awesome I am. I am a humble servant, guys. And many of those times I did those things reluctantly. But I can tell you that on the other side of that obedience were blessings I'm so grateful for. We've made these milestones in our lives of amounts we've wanted to give over and above and beyond the tithe and to give extravagantly. And at one point it was, God, if you would just use us to give $1,000 at one time, we would be so awesome. We'd be so awesomely grateful for it. If you could use us to do that. And I remember the first time we did, and it was during our Moving Forward campaign. And we had made a pledge, like many of you did, to get us here and to get us beyond this place where the Lord's leading us to do. And we had gone to the bank, and God had blessed us. And it wasn't a tithe. He didn't bless us with $10,000, and we tithed off of it. He maybe had given us the $1,000, which we could have used for many other things. And we felt like that was for that, and we got the $100 bills and had saved all of our change. And, you know, when we gave, it was special, man. And then since that time, we've written multiple $1,000 checks. And so we said, God, would you please use us to give $5,000 at one time? And this for us is extravagant. And the extravagant generosity, for it's relative. It's relative to your means, to your income. So something extravagant for somebody, for a college student who's living off of ramen noodles and water, extravagant could be $100. And that pop quiz could be an extravagant giving. For others, man, 50,000 is extravagant. 100, 150, 200,000, that's extravagant. And for us, $5,000 would have been an extravagant gift. And then we saw the Lord bless us. And again, it wasn't like we got $50,000 and we're tithing. It was God using us and seeing if we were going to be obedient. And so we had the opportunity to write a check for over $5,000. And now I'm asking God, use us to give a $10,000 one-time gift. And after he uses us to do that, I'm believing before... Should I say it? It would be awesome if God could use us to do that before the end of the year. But I know he will. Because he wants us to be generous. And if that's a desire of your heart, the scripture says the Lord will provide seed for the sower and bread for eating. Which, isn't it interesting that the seed becomes before the bread? He's going to provide both, but he's put seed in your hand. And so extravagant generosity. And again, I'm not saying this to bring any attention or glory to myself. I don't want any accolades. I don't want you to say, way to go, Nate, that was awesome. If this inspired you to be generous, that would be enough. I'm so blessed to be a part of this church. I'm blessed to have a wonderful family. And you think, and you start counting your blessing, you start recounting all the things that God's done for you. I remember one time the Lord directed us. We were having a difficult time getting pregnant with our second child, Adelie. And we tried for 2 years, and we felt in that season that the Lord had told us to give all of our baby stuff away. Like everything. Stuff that people had given to us over the years, and things that we had paid for ourselves. I mean, crib, rocker, all kinds of stuff, right? We felt like the Lord had told us to give it away. Give it all away. And so we prayed about it, and I said, well, what are we going to do when we have another kid and we need this stuff? That's how the story goes, isn't it? When God asks you to give away something you think you need. I'm sorry, God. I'm just being... This is close to my heart. As he asked us to give, and I'm arguing with my wife. And then we did, and we gave it away. Somebody was having a baby, and we wanted to be a blessing to them. And they were very grateful. And just a few months after we did that, we found out we were pregnant with Adelie. And I can't describe to you the harvest on the seed that we sowed there. Far more valuable than the cost of goods that were given. And I want that kind of blessing for your life. I want you to walk in it. I want you to live in it. I want you to flow in it. Yes, it's about funding God's kingdom work. But I also know that God isn't lacking. He's got a million ways to provide for his kingdom purposes. But he wants to use you because he wants something for you. And I can testify, and I believe this message has been a testimony of God's goodness and his love towards me and my family, and God's desire for us to be generous with the resources that he's given us, all for his glory, to inspire you to step into that next level that he has for you. We've been talking that this is a big year. And I believe that for some of us, that means sowing big seed. I can say this because we're not having a special offering. I'm not asking you for money. I am declaring over you that God's going to ask you to do some things. And I promise you, if you will be obedient to those things, you're going to see far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Do you receive it today? Would you stand to your feet as we close? Let's just pray, and if you would, in response to this message, submit yourself to God. Just as the church at Macedonia did, they first submitted themselves to God and to his work. And so, Father, we submit to you. Not our will be done, but your will be done. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your heart for the lost. May that heart grow within us as we submit ourselves to your kingdom and your purpose for our lives. Father, we know that it's your desire for us to be blessed, to have provision, for our families to be provided for generations, for us to have a legacy for generations to come. Father, I pray that we step into that. And Father, I pray that we're obedient all along the way to what you're asking us to do. Father, I am humbled to stand before you, and I haven't always been perfect. I haven't always said yes to every pop quiz or every test that you've given me. I failed more times than I care to admit. But God, I stand here in humility, thanking you for using me and thanking you for getting me over myself and my selfishness so that I could be generous and reap the rewards of generosity in my life. You're so good. You're so good, Father. Oh, you're so good. Father, we worship you today. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we submit ourselves to you in worship. We submit ourselves to you in every area of our lives. You can have it all, Lord. Take it all. You can have it all. Consecrate ourselves to you. Father, I'm grateful for the people of Good News Church who have sown enormous seed over the years, who have been generous time and time again, who have risen to every occasion to provide for every need. Father, I pray that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon them. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, cause people to give to them and to provide for them in thousands and millions of ways. Father, the seed that they've sown has resulted in a harvest of souls. But I know there's more to come. There's bigger things ahead. There's a greater plot of field to sow into, to plant, to see fruit. Father, I thank you that you would use the people in this church to fund your kingdom work here. Father, that they would see your blessing on the other side of their obedience. That they would, in response to your love and goodness and your generosity towards us, that they would, in response, be tithers, give over and above, and respond to your call to be extravagantly generous. We're grateful for what you've done up to this point, but we know this is a big year, and we're going to finish in a strong way. Father, I pray just as the scripture says that we would see above and beyond even our wildest dreams and imaginations, exceedingly abundantly in our lives. Father, I pray for the business owners here, those who are entrepreneurs. I pray that their businesses would flourish, that they would end the year with huge profits in the name of Jesus. Because you can trust them with those resources. Father, I pray for those who are under someone else's employ, that they would be faithful in what you've given to them, that they would be faithful in another man's work. Father, they would work as unto you, and you would provide them with favor. Thank you for bonuses, increases, promotions in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for the investors in this church, that their stocks and their mutual funds and their rental properties would increase in value. Thank you, Father. Multiply to them the resources they need. And the seed they need to sow. Thank you that you are the provider. And you're a good Father and you love us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.